right, well, I think we're ready to begin judges 4 and 5. Before we begin, I've asked Brian to lead us in opening prayer. So whenever you're ready, Brian.
Most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this day that we're gathered together here. Thank you for the time of worship that we've been through, and we're thankful now for this time of Bible study. We ask that you bless Mike and have him ready to bring to mind the things he prepared to study with us. Help us to open the Word of God and open the hearts and open minds and study during this time. Help us to apply the things we learn to our lives. Be with us as we leave this place after this hour and go safely to our homes. Thankful so much for this group that meets here. We ask your blessings upon them. So very thankful for your Son that came and died for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. All right, so as you can tell, I'm a little shorter than Justin. So bear with me as we go through 4 and 5 this week. So as a review from last week, as we were going through Judges 3, obviously we could tell Joshua dies, Israel begins to forget God and starts kind of that spiraling effect of doing good, doing evil sights of the Lord, and then repenting and kind of that spiraling effect that Justin talked about last week. And I think that's the easiest way to describe kind of the refresher from last week, as well as the continued talks of Justin's favorite of Shamgar, that he gets the one verse throughout Judges. But as we continue to go through Judges, we can start in chapter 4. I've laid out a few verses that we can read. I can have someone read through verses 1 through 10 for me, please. Jordan. Thank you.
Again, the Israelites did evil in the days of Ehud. Now that Ehud was dead, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, Caesarea. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Horsheth because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 2 years. They cried out to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Libadah, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to them, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. The Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of the woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up.
Thank you, Jordan. As we can see here, Ehud has passed away, and we are introduced to Deborah, the fourth judge, which is in the first few verses. You can see kind of that cycle has kind of began again of servitude and supplication. And Israel, once again, has kind of started to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now it's what he's done is given it to, again, he's sold Israel into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, and it's starting that cycle over and over again. And we see a lot of kind of major characters here to start, starting with Deborah. We have Barak, we have Sisera, and we have the king of King Jabin. So now, what is it? What opposition can we see that Israel faced through the first few verses, and what is that? What is it that they have gone through so far through this chapter? Mayor?
They've had 20 years of oppression from Jabin.
Yes, exactly. And it's kind of can say that's a little short period. I would say is one of the shorter ones we've seen so far. And it's definitely not good, but it's definitely a new spin on it, is that Deborah is one of, that God has appointed, and it's her kind of timeline shows a lot of what God can actually do and who he picks. It's was considered to be kind of unexpected of this, but it definitely can be clear in, if you look at the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, that he does grant the gift of prophecy unto women, and it's also that they do practice it appropriately. And she did judge very well in God's eyes during this time. But she did see and actually went to Barak, which... she saw that he would also do good in God's eyes as well, to lead an army against King Jabin. So if there's definitely a lot to go on with what Deborah has done here. Can I have someone describe what Deborah has done and her role in Israel?
It looks like she would sit under a certain palm tree, and sons of Israel would come up to her for judgment. So it seems like people are like coming up to her for her to give advice and, you know, yeah, rule them too much.
Yeah, exactly.
She seems respected if they're going to seek her out.
Yes, and that's another good thing that I noticed as well in Israel, is it wasn't that... not that they would look down on her, but they definitely sought her and saw that she was good for Israel and good for them with her relationship to God. Now, continuing through, it's on the other side, she did pick Barak as kind of she saw that he could do good in God's eyes. Now, could we have someone describe his character? I know it was, there's kind of a good side of Barak and bad side of what he has done.
Scaredy cat. I don't think that he trusts the Lord. Like, so she said to him, "I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to Kishon River, give him big hands." She's prophesying what the Lord is going to do. And Barak is like, "I don't know if I believe him, even though in the past he's delivered them through." And then he says, "Hey, I won't go unless you go." And she trusts God, so she's willing to go with him.
Yes, and
it almost feels like a test, you know, like, "I'll do it if you do it." You know, kind of like seeing, I don't know, is she like for real, or is she just sending me into a battle to be killed, you know? Like, because, I mean, typically you're not going to go if there's... you're wanting to harm someone else. So I see it more
of
like a little bit of a test.
Yeah, I think he definitely was skeptical at first, and he definitely trusted or believed in Deborah's relationship with God more than his relationship with God is. It's kind of how I took it, but those are also good comments as well. And I think it's, as we continue to go through, it definitely shows that Barak kind of is starting to come around. I mean, he did, after Deborah kind of gave the opening speech and kind of got everyone ready for battle, he definitely then led the 10,000 men under his command and did do well in that and did well in God's eyes for that.
I just want to say it's interesting because she says, sure, I'll go with you, but it's kind of like, I know what you're saying here, like maybe you should don't fully believe, but I'm just going to let you know that when you can take Cicero, it's going to be because of the woman. God's going to do it because of the woman, not because of
yes. And I think that's another spin to it, because it's a lot of people will think it's Deborah that's going to be the reason, but it's unforeseen. At least in the passage right now, it's definitely unforeseen of who it's going to be, but I think it's another spin that you can see. It's you're not going to see that it's Deborah that's going to be the one that's going to take Sisera down. It's going to be unexpected. But that is another good point as well. Do we have any other thoughts through verse 10 before we get through 11 through 24? Mary?
She was a judge, but she was also a prophetess, but she was also a wife, too. I think
yes.
That's interesting that that's pointed out. We don't see, like, how she played that role, and we don't see, like, her home life, but, like, that is another characterization of her, that she was also a wife. She was married. So that's another responsibility for her.
Yes, that's a good point. Thank you for mentioning that as well. Abby?
Well, and it's also, I find judges really interesting, too, because we've had the same conversation week after week of these essentially smaller characters doing these things because of God. Like Shamgar, we talked about how he only has one verse, but we gathered a lot from it. He's got an ox goad, you know, that like just a farmer. Like he took down all of these people. And then you have Ehud from before. Like he's the one that went in and killed a king and went through all of this. So it's just really interesting to now we have Deborah, who is, you know, a woman, and we don't see many women in the Bible doing things of such leadership jobs. It's another level of God just, you know, anybody, because of his help. You know, he can put anybody in the storybook, and it's going to be God that's delivering, which is really interesting.
Yeah, and I think as we continue through 11 through 24, I mean, that's a very great point, and that leads us right into 11 through 24, where you see in verse 14, it's Deborah the one saying to Barak, arise, this is the day, this is what we're going to do before the battle and getting everyone ready. But could I have a volunteer to read 11 through 24?
Right. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Halab and father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak and Senenum, which is near Kadesh. Then he told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinom, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Hesheroth Haggaim to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosath Haggaim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then he covered then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground. So he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan.
Thank you, Brian. So I think we'll, for time space, we might run through this section a little quicker than we normally can, because we still have to get through the next chapter as well. But as you can see through 11 through 16, you see where Heber the Kenite comes in to continue kind of that prophecy. He's another character in this, a big character in this story. I believe he goes back into, he is a distant descendant of Israel. I think I have it through Jethro, who was the priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses, back to Abram. So definitely there's a lot of connection going back to Genesis, even through here. But you also see Caesarea has, says 900 chariots of iron. So definitely a big military army going on here with a lot of technology going through it all. But we don't really see what Barak has. It only just says that he has 10,000 men. So definitely at a big disadvantage here. But he still goes into the battle, and he still has, it shows that he has a lot of faith in God. And it shows that he did, him and the Lord routed Sisera, which is, shows Barak's great trust in God. And God obviously granted him victory over Sisera. But I think the big moral of the story here is Sisera's death. I think that's the, that's kind of the fulfillment, I would say, of Deborah's prophecy towards the end of this, but obviously it wasn't Deborah that came across this. But that's...
I was just going to say that I really like 14, how just the emphasis, it shows Deborah's character a lot too, because she's consistently giving credit to God. "For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So it's just that another emphasis of, you know, the Lord has handled it. You know, it's, we're more of just walking down to follow through with what this is. But the fact that she said, you know, God is there already. He's here. Like, it just gives that extra confidence. It almost seems like she's given him another thing of confidence as well. And then it followed with the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots. So, like, everything that God's hand is on, which is comforting.
Yes. Meredith?
I'm thinking, too, about how it's easy to say, like, oh, Barak, what a coward. Like, he needed Deborah to go with him. But he clearly did what God wanted him to do, or else God wouldn't have delivered Sisera into his hands. So he might have been afraid, but he did ultimately trust in God, because he did what God wanted him to do.
Yes.
Proving the success.
Exactly. That's a very good point. Brian?
The other thing, too, is you see countless times in the Old Testament where God's people are way undermanned when it comes to these battles, and this guy's got a formidable force with all of these chariots, but yet he dies in his sleep when a lady drives a tent stake in his head.
Yes.
So all the power didn't do him any good if he didn't have God with him.
Yes, exactly. Alex?
It's interesting to see, or to me, I'm not sure exactly who the wife of Heber is, but it seems kind of like she's saying, oh no, the Israelites are
happening. Maybe I need to switch to their side, kind of just switching to the stronger side.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
It says it was on the side of Sister earlier. It says they were in that, they were the house one of them.
Yeah, which is definitely a spin that you don't see coming, which is definitely a good point there, too, to think of sometimes you see yourself on the wrong side somehow, and you see things turning, and you make your kind of statement towards what you want to do. But I think those are all definitely good points. And I think that's where we see Deborah's prophecy fulfilled, where it's...
it kind of reminds me a little bit of Rahab, how, you know, she's like an undercover helper, you know, it's the, like, when I remember first reading it, and then I taught it to the kids, and, you know, reading it way back, it's, you don't think there's going to be another, you think it's going to be Deborah the whole time, and then another character comes in, and it is a woman, and it's just interesting how, you know, they can, how it ends, but I thought about Rahab immediately with you didn't think, or it's the uncommon person, not the person you think. Like, he went to settle in the tent because he thought he was safe, and safe enough to sleep, which is a big thing, because I would imagine in the middle of a battle, it's not going to, you're not going to feel very safe to just sleep, and especially trusting someone's tent of a family, you know, trusting enough to, you know, sleep. So it was interesting how she was the one who ended him.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, with Rahab, we can read how she knew God's power from the other stories and examples and demonstrations of his power. So I'm sure for JL, she would have heard of God's power, and she's seen that Sister's army's being defeated, and she's like, well, I need to get on God's side too.
Yeah, definitely.
But that'd be so brave to do that, too. You know, she seemingly is safe with their side of the army, and you have all of this, but just knowing and having that immense faith that I'm going to do this, it's a testament to her faith, too, just from going through that, especially with being on the side of the enemy, too.
Yeah, and... even after all that, I mean, this is definitely a big, important event that Israel had to continue to kind of develop and get back into honoring God and supporting Him and worshiping Him and getting back into that type of walk and being good in the eyes of God. I think for time's sake, does anyone else have any other thoughts through Chapter 4, you can start moving through chapter 5. Can I have someone read verses 1 through 9?
1 through 9. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I to the Lord I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. Say 9.
Yes.
In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The pleasantries ceased, they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen, then war was in the gates, not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people, bless the Lord.
Thank you, Abby, for reading that. I definitely see the theme here as stating joy and blessing and being kind of a willing instrument of God, seeing that Israel is the people that is going to be doing the good works of God. As well as we continue through 3 and 4, it's remembering God's preservation of Israel in the past. I think this is definitely a good start of the song. Now, as we're going back through the study guide that Justin gave us, Why might this song be recorded for Israel to remember? Kind of, what is the impact it should have on the nation?
It seems like this is a recurring idea. So, like, Joshua, he replayed history pretty much to the Israelites multiple times, and then now here's this song again of remembering all of the times that God was there and God delivered them. So it's just one of those times where it's just another way of remembering. You know, I was, Judges, it's really easy to be like, what are you doing? You see this happening, and you're doing it again and again. It's every chapter. It's very repetitive, but it's life, and it's really sad to think, because we're just as, every time we say sorry and we sin, it's the same thing that's happening here. You know, there's going to be moments, especially in a world where it's a lot like what they were in, a world of sin. There's more sin there than there is good, it feels. And it's just easy sometimes to sit back and be like, "What, man, like, why did they listen? Like, why are they doing this again?" But you also have to think how many years, or this is so many years that it's going through too. So the songs, again, are good for reminding all the different generations.
I think that's definitely a good point. And I think this, we hope this song back then would be used to continue to remember the, when they're in bad times, they use this song to remember what God did to get them out of this, and to continue to get out of these situations. I think that's honestly spot on. But the other thought is, so thinking about it in today's time, how does this kind of shape your thinking about worship? David?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's really it's a reminder of how God's people ought to respond to God's deliverance from times of trial and times of sin, and just being merciful and gracious to us when, you know, we really didn't deserve it in the first place. You know, going back to Israel, you know, we see the same type of thing in Exodus, latter part of Exodus 14 going into Exodus 15, you know, after Israel crosses the Red Sea. Of course, so I'm going to touch on verse, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, but, you know, it reads, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, he speaks, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath cried for mercy. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will honor him in habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name." So just, you know, again, we have another massive work that the Lord does for his people. And in response, you know, Moses leads Israel in song to remember that work and to, you know, appropriately respond to how God has saved them.
Definitely good points there. Thank you for that. Is there anyone else that has any thoughts through verse 9? Sorry, I know we're kind of getting rushed through here. If not, you can read us through verse 10 to the end of the chapter. "You who rode on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing. At the sounds of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds of his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles, the people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Maker, commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as was Issachar was with Barak, Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan, and why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder and silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, an ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hooves beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to help the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Most blessed is she, the woman in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out of her hand for the tent peg, and her right hand for the worksman hammer. Then she struck Sisera, she smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice, why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her, indeed she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding, are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work embroidered. Dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. I think there's a lot to go on for the end of this song. There's definitely a lot of repeating, but I think the main points are what Deborah did, what Barak has done, kind of leading out what they have put forth, what they've done good in God's eyes, as well as giving a lot of praise to the woman of Jael and the wife. Giving a lot of praise to her for what she did and what she's done to fulfill the prophecy and what she did to Sisera. In my mind, I think it speaks a lot to the how they kind of described it. I'm not sure that's kind of went a little too much description for a song in my mind, but I think it definitely hits home on the point there. But kind of in our final, does anyone have any thoughts for the end of this song or the last couple?
It's kind of neat to think about, he had all those chariots, and then he ends up fleeing away on foot. It's like, well, what happened to all those chariots? But then in chapter 5, we see the torrent of Kishon, and the Kishon was a wadi, so maybe they had gone into the middle of it, and then that's when the wadi decided to start running again, so maybe that's what happened to all the chariots.
That definitely could be a reason. But Brian?
It's interesting that they had peace for 40 years after that, and that would be a section of time that the Israelites would know very well, because that's how long they wandered the desert.
Yeah, that's definitely a good point, a good connection there. I think does anyone have any thoughts on at least the last question of the study guide? Kind of what we can learn about men's and women's roles from this story of kind of how they intertwine.
The first thing I thought of was, it doesn't matter who you are, you need to obey God.
Yeah, I think that's spot on. I also, from after reading this and thinking about it, I think it's, it doesn't matter if you're a man or woman, if God calls on you, kind of do his work. You're gonna, it's, I kind of look at it as in the relationship in a marriage. It's, it doesn't matter who's leading point, if it's your wife or if it's yourself. You're gonna feel things out and you're gonna listen to your wife, you're gonna listen to your husband. It's one thing or the other, you're gonna work together to get to the end goal and to obey God. David, look to give a thought.
Yeah. And just going off that, it's a, you know, I imagine that it would be especially true, or more so especially an encouragement to women in Israel, just in the sense that you have the men whose, you know, roles are, you know, who are supposed to be the priests, you know, that role is, you know, for the man only. However, you know, the women of that time, you know, the women of Israel could still play a significant role in the, and how do you say, I would like to say, just, you know, just play a significant role in serving and you know, helping to deliver God's people, especially in these times of trial. You know, you have the men that are continuously failing. That's why Israel is continuously doing evil. You know, because, you know, I think you just don't have enough men setting a good righteous example, both in, at home and in the community. But you have these reminders of a woman that you know, that served God in such a major way, which can help encourage the women of Israel that are dealing with frustration due to the men in their lives failing to step up and do what they ought to do.
Definitely good points.
And this, Mike, this will be the last time you'll see a woman again or something similar in the chapters to come in Judges.
Yeah, for sure. It's definitely we'll see that. But I know we're a little over time. Does anyone have any final thoughts through chapters 4 and 5? Join me in a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have continued to do for us, all the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for leading us on the path that's righteous. Allow us to continue to be brave and courageous, the way Deborah was and the way Barak were through chapters 4 and 5. Allow us to continue to always serve you and have you in our hearts. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.